They just, like I said, set up the three passages of scripture that we're going to look at. So if you are confused a little bit for the stories, we're going to read them. But we're not going to read all of the stories We're going to read parts of them. So you'll have to go back and do your own research later if you want to read the whole story. But in all of the three stories that you just saw played out, Jesus changed the story from one of heartache to one of hope. That's what he does still today. He was present with the families who were dealing with pain, and he is present with us today. There are so many circumstances, though, that if we only look at them from our perspective, they seem wrong or unfair. Like, God, where are you and what is happening? And God doesn't always explain everything to us. But if we're going to be a part of his family and serve in his army, because I do believe God is raising up an army. We're not just called to sit. We're not just called to sing. We are called to serve in his army. And we're called to fight. And we're called to live in a way that brings honor and glory to God. And sometimes that is a fight. And so if we're going to do that, we have to make peace with our questions. If you put up the first slide, we live our lives surrounded by things that we don't understand. There's always going to be things that I don't understand. There are lots of things in the world that I can't explain right now, that I know they work, but I don't understand how. And my relationship with Jesus is more important than my questions, because I would rather have him and sit with him than sit by myself with my questions. And a lot of people choose that. But the sad thing is, some of those questions never get answered anyway. If we will choose to say, God, you are bigger. Your ways are higher. You are bigger than the questions. One day, the questions will be answered. And he is worth it. So, I would rather burn for him than sit in the cold with my questions. It's not worth it. Jesus gives new life. So I want us to start in we're going to start with the last story, which is the story of Lazarus, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. So if you want to stand, we're going to read John chapter 11, verse 4, and then I'm going to have you sit down and we'll read some more in a few minutes. So Jesus said, talking to his disciples, it says, Jesus, this sickness is not unto death, but to the glory of God, that the Son may be glorified through it. Okay, you can be seated. Now, interesting thing, because the disciples assumed that Jesus was speaking about what was happening right now. It's very interesting to me that he said, this sickness is not unto death, and Lazarus died physically, you know? And so the disciples did not understand. They assumed, like we often do, that he was talking about what was happening right now. And I'm sure they were confused. Does that sound familiar? Have you ever been confused by something that God said, or a promise that you thought that he gave, or something that you thought was going to happen? Have you ever been confused because you thought God said something, but then it seemed to go a different way than you expected? I definitely have. But Jesus knew that this sickness was not ultimately going to keep Lazarus dead. Jesus was already looking forward to the resurrection, just like he is with many people today. Like Cher was talking about. So many times he speaks something to us or about us that doesn't make sense to us. God shows us, I'm calling you to do this, or I see you as this, and we're like, because we can't see what he sees. But something, often, he says things that contradict what we see. The reason that what he says doesn't seem possible is because we're assuming that he's speaking about what we can see in the physical right now. That what we see in the physical. But he can see the present and the future at the same time. And so Jesus didn't ignore, though, the physical circumstances of the moment, which is cool to me. Because he said to them 9 verses later in chapter 11, Lazarus is dead. So he laid it out exactly what was happening in the physical. Jesus, though, doesn't just see things how they are. If you put up the next slide, he sees how they can be how they are and how they will be, because he can see, like I said, he can see the present and the future at the same time. And he chooses to focus on what matters and how to get us where we need to go, because he is leading us into the light. John 11, continuing in the story in verse 7, it says, "Finally, he," Jesus, "said to his disciples, 'Let's go back to Judea.' But his disciples objected. 'Rabbi,' they said, 'only a few days ago the people in Judea were trying to stone you. Are you going there again?' Verse 9, he said, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may wake him up.'" This month, we've been preaching on awake. And today, the title of the message is Awake from Death into New Life. Jesus noticed back in verse number 7. So they asked a question. And then actually in verse 8. And then in verse 9, Jesus answered their question with another question, which he would do sometimes. And so it's interesting to me that he changes the subject, because they said, "Are you going there again?" And Jesus responded with, "Aren't there 12 hours in the day?" Because Jesus would change the subject to get to the point that he wanted to make, to say and teach about what he wanted to teach. Because walking in the daylight is a metaphor for walking with Jesus, the light of the world. We walk in the daylight all the time when we are walking in relationship with him, with the Lord Jesus, because he is the light. If you put up the next slide, the light that is in us teaches us and leads us what to do and where to go, because we have the light in us. And if we don't live with his light in us, with the truth of his word directing us, we end up trying to find our way in the darkness. Verse 10 says, "But if one walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." So fast forward to there at the gravesite. And Lazarus has already been dead for 4 days by this point, wrapped up in grave cloths. And in John 11, verse 43 and 44, it says, "Then Jesus shouted, 'Lazarus, come out!' And the dead man came out." Sorry, I'm in verse 43 and 44. "And he came out, his hands and feet bound in grave clothes, his face wrapped in a headcloth, and Jesus told them, 'Unwrap him,'" or loose him, "and let him go." So Jesus' command to Lazarus was, "Lazarus, come out. Come out of the grave, come out of the tomb where you are." And when he calls us out of darkness, he calls us to come out. When we sometimes, well, all the time, when we get saved, it's like we're standing in a mud puddle. Jesus does not come and just pour the mud on pour the water on our head while we're still standing in the mud puddle, so that the mud just splashes all over us. He calls us out of darkness and into, the Bible says, his marvelous light. But with the call comes the empowerment to do it. He doesn't call us to do it on our own. He calls us and offers his hand to walk with us, and offers his strength to empower us, and offers his friendship to enable us and to walk with us. And so Jesus' command was to come out. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "We are called out of darkness and into his marvelous light." And so then it's interesting to me, his command to his family was, "Loose him and let him go," or "Unwrap him," because he was all wrapped up in grave clothes. As your spiritual family, when we come into the church, we come in, and even when we get saved, we come in and we are offered a new life. Old things pass away. All things become new on the inside. We receive a new spirit. And that's why all of a sudden there becomes this war between what's happening in our spirit and the changes that are happening in our spirit and the flesh that wants to do things the old way. Because thinking has to change, and mindsets have to change, and habits have to change, and attitudes have to change. The cool thing is God sets us in church families to see that be accomplished. We're not called to just do it by ourselves. He told the family, "Unwrap him and let him go." And so even though he came out of the grave, he still needed to be unwrapped. And can I just tell you, it's okay. In the church, sometimes we need to be loosed of some things. We have inner healing. You can make an appointment for free with Janine, and she has a team that she's putting together, and they talk about hurts, and they work through things and allow the Holy Spirit to bring healing. Because even once we are saved, we need to be unwrapped from the old things sometimes. We're starting next week, Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery, their tagline is, it is for people for hurts, habits, and hang-ups. Because we all have them. We're doing the marriage small group because, y'all, Rick and I have been married 28 years. And sometimes it is marital bliss, and it is wonderful. And sometimes it is very difficult, you know? We need help sometimes, and there is no shame in that. Because when you put two people from entirely different backgrounds with very different mindsets, and then you expect them to think alike and learn to make decisions together, it's a challenge. And so there is no shame in that. Don't give the enemy a seat at your table. We are learning to tell the enemy no and learn instead to set our mind on what God is doing. The Financial Peace University, we are learning. We want to learn how to spend our money and use our resources that God has given us. The unhindered Jesus, God wants teenagers to know who Jesus is. Listen, it's okay that we come in and we need to be loosed. And we need to be unwrapped. So God gives us a spiritual family to help loose us from the past. So don't come into church and feel like you have to have it all together. None of us do. And I promise, if you talk to anybody for any length of time, you will realize we are all still a work in progress. So there is no shame in it. We just need to hold hands like the message was given earlier and walk together. And that means that sometimes you have to be vulnerable. Sometimes you have to be honest. Sometimes you struggle. That's okay. My mom used to say the church is the hospital. It is a good place to struggle. Because I believe very strongly that God has called us to be in this community a place where broken hearts are healed. A place where people who need to be set free can be set free. And I believe that he wants to do that in us and allow us to walk healed and holy and healthy so that we can extend a hand to other people and say, God can do for you what he did for me. And he loves you right where you are. And so he can do that in us. Okay, number two, Jesus gives new life to a preteen. Now, it's the Bible says that she was 12 years old, so she was a preteen. Mark 5, verse 36 and 37, it says, as soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, like I said, we're just hitting pieces of this story. So the story was Jairus, who was a religious leader from the synagogue, came to Jesus, said, my daughter is very sick. Please come and pray for her. While he's on the way, another woman gets miraculously healed, and somebody comes and says, don't bother him. Your daughter is already dead. And so this is Jesus' response when he hears that the daughter is dead. As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. And he permitted no one to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. So often, this is Jesus' command to us when we are facing hopelessness, when we are looking at a hopeless situation. He says, don't be afraid, only believe. And as you walk with the Lord, what I have learned is sometimes I want God to give me the answer to a question, and he gives me relationship with himself. I want him to say, God, I want him to answer why this happened or exactly what I'm supposed to do in this particular situation. And he says, walk with me. Because in the relationship and in the walk is the change and the revelation and the understanding. And at some point, our relationship with him and our trust in him has to go deeper than just what we see. But it is a beautiful walk. I would not trade it the closer that I walk with him, the more I can't imagine walking without him. And the more I want him in every aspect all day of my life. Do not be afraid. Only believe. This kind of belief has action. This is not just like a, oh yeah, I believe in God. Like I believe in ice cream and I believe in the stars and I believe in. This is an action word. If you put up the next slide. The word believe means to have faith in, upon, or with respect to a person or thing. To entrust, especially one's spiritual well-being. So when he said, don't be afraid, only believe. He was saying, believe in me. He wasn't saying like some people say, well, I just hope you can. Sometimes you talk to people about prayer and they're like, well, I just hope that maybe one day things are going to get better. Prayer is about entrusting my whole life where it is right now, included with all of the problems and drama and weaknesses, to the one who is able to walk with me through. That's what Jesus was saying. Don't be afraid. Only believe. Put your faith and your trust in me. It's more, the more that we learn to have active faith, the more we can experience God's power and goodness. Wednesday night, I shared a clip from Tony Evans, and he was speaking about the fact that we have to activate the Word of God. He said, now the Word of God is true, whether you activate it or not. But we have to activate, and activate means, if you put up the next slide, it means to make something operative or active. In other words, the word is not just true for you, it's true for me, for my life, right now, today. Activate. When we take action because of our faith, it changes us. It changes us. Mark 5, I want to continue the story, verse 38. It says, then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue and saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why do you make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping. Of course, he said the same thing about Lazarus. And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father and the mother of the child and those who were with him and entered where the child was lying. Then he took the child by the hand and said to her, Talitha kumi, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Immediately the girl arose and walked, for she was 12 years of age, and they were overcome with great amazement. But he commanded them strictly that no one should know it and said that something should be given her to eat. So Jesus told the preteen, arise. Arise means to waken, to rouse, literally from sleep, from sitting or lying, from disease, and from death. So much of the church is asleep. They are awake with their eyes open, but they are asleep to what God is calling them to be. But God wants to do the supernatural through us, and we have to be awake to what he's doing and to what he wants to accomplish in us. We can't do what he's calling us to do until we wake up. Chanel is going to come and share a part of a dream that she shared with me a while back. And the Lord just kept stirring all this month with the awake. I'm like, Chanel needs to share her dream. Chanel needs to share her dream. So.
So I was asleep in a green pasture, and I was looking up to the sky, and I felt like I was Snow White, and I was like, oh, this is nice. Like, I'm just laying here doing nothing. I'm good. And then I was just looking up, and then I just could tell that I saw Shannon walking up to me, and she just peered over me, and she's like, what are you doing? And I looked at her. I'm like, I'm sleeping. Like, I'm just chilling. And she goes, why are you not speaking? I'm just like, because I'm sleeping. Like, don't you see me? I'm sleeping. I'm chilling. And then she goes, why are you not speaking? And then she put her hand on my stomach. And then she began to speak in the spirit. And then something bubbled over. And then I started speaking in the spirit. And then I woke up from the dream. So.
All right. Amen. So God wants us to wake up. And I challenge you, there is a whole world of supernatural experiences with the Lord if you will wake up and say, God, what do you want to say to me today? But the enemy is desperate for you to stay asleep. Just enjoy life. Just do what you feel like doing, you know? Just enjoy, you know? I mean, listen, it's not that we can't enjoy life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life more abundantly. The Christian life is not like, oh, I just wish I didn't have to be a Christian so I could really have a fun life. Like, man, being a Christian is awesome. It is a challenge sometimes, but anything that's worth anything is a challenge sometimes. And we have a very real enemy who wants to keep us asleep. And it is a day of awakenings. So I'm challenging you. God is speaking to you, and he is calling us to wake up. The next thing that's interesting to me is Jesus told her family, give her something to eat. Listen, it's very important, and we seek to provide spiritual food in this house. But you have to be willing to eat. If you come in and you let your mind wander all over the place about what you'd rather be doing and what you're eating afterwards and, you know, play on your phone and do whatever else it is, you can miss the food that God told us to give. Now, not only that, but you need to eat more than once a week. Okay? You will be very weak, spiritually speaking. The same kind of weak you will be physically. Imagine if you ate one time a week. Imagine how weak you would be physically. Listen, there is no, I don't know what I did. There is no excuse. I said this lots of times before, but it bears saying again. There is no excuse in today's day and age for us to not read the Bible. You can buy them at Dollar Tree. There are plenty of free apps that we can read. There are devotionals that are free, and God wants to speak to you. This is the thing. I was telling somebody on Friday, God, the word is so cool. Like, make your devotions exciting. Don't make it, oh, I have to check off this chapter of reading that I really don't want to do. Like, sit down, put on some worship so that you can get your mind. In the Old Testament, when they needed to hear from God, the prophet said, call a minstrel, have him come play. Because there's something about worshiping the Lord that just allows the atmosphere to shift. So you don't have to do worship. You can do it in silence. But if you're having a hard time, you know, paying attention, put on some worship and say, God, what do you want to say to me? And then go into your Bible reading with God. What will you show me today about yourself? Or just listen, say, God, what do you want me to read? Sometimes a psalm might come to mind. I've had the Lord lead me to read the same psalm over and over and over and over. But there is so much truth in it that it never gets old. But you have to wake up. If you go to the word asleep and you're like, you know, you're going to miss what God wants to say to you. We have to be awake spiritually and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to say to me? And then, like I've said before, sometimes I might read the whole chapter and it's like eating salad. You know, I might not want a salad, but I eat a salad because I know it's good for my body, you know? And then I get down to verse 23 and it's just like, and I'm like, God, that is right where I am. That is right what I need today. He wants to meet with us. But just like a friend, if you sit down with your friend and you say, hey, just tell me. Talk to me. Tell me what's going on with you. How have you been? What's going on with your family? When we do that, like, it's like, I really want to hear. It's not the, hey, how are you, that we all say in America, you know, with that it sometimes doesn't even mean anything. It's the, like, hey, let's get to know each other. Do that with the Lord. Okay, last but not least, what time is it? Okay, Luke 7, 11 through 17 says, soon afterward, Jesus went with his disciples to the village of Nain, and a large crowd followed him. A funeral procession was coming out as he approached the village gate. The young man who had died was a widow's only son, and a large crowd from the village was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart overflowed with compassion. Don't cry, he said. Then he walked over to the coffin and touched it, and the bearers stopped. Young man, he said, I tell you, get up. Then the dead boy sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Great fear swept the crowd, and they praised God, saying, "A mighty prophet has risen among us, and God has visited his people today." And the news about Jesus spread throughout Judea and the surrounding company, the surrounding countryside. Get up. So he said, get up to the boy or to the young man, probably a young adult, an older a teenager. And the same word as arise that he said to the little girl. And he sat up and began to talk. When God begins to give new life, some people will begin to speak. Some people, God just opens, like with Chanel. The Lord said to her, why are you not speaking? Some of you, God is giving you words to speak. And you need to start speaking what he's saying. It might be at Walmart. It might be in your family. It might be at your job. It might be, you know, at church. Allow God to speak through you. All three came alive at Jesus' words. And in all three instances, the families were blessed and God was glorified. That is the goal of seeing people arise from spiritual death. We see, especially this time of year, the metaphor of death all around us. Death in movies and death in costumes and death in, you know, everywhere that we look. But we are called to die to sin and our own selfish way of doing things, a selfish way of living for ourselves. But when we die to those things, we're offered new life. That's what's awesome. We're not zombies walking around sucking life out of people, you know? I mean, we're not Night of the Living Dead where we're dead and now we're like, you know, alive. Like, as Christians, okay, we're not supposed to be sucking life out of people. We're supposed to be offering life to people, okay? So because Jesus, when he resurrects somebody, when Lazarus came out, he came out when they unwrapped him. I mean, he was alive and lived for many years after that. This is the life that God is calling us to. Jesus came to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, a new start. But in order to start new, we have to admit sometimes that our way isn't working. We have to be willing to say that. Too many people just want to try as dead people, because if we're not living for Jesus, we're dead in sin. But they want to try as dead people in sin to just be a better person. Dead people are not good people. You can't be a good person if you're dead. And you can't do good things without the good one. Jesus said, why do you call me good? The scripture says in Psalms, I can do no good thing apart from him. The only way that I can do the things that he's calling me to do is by first surrendering my life to him. Because that's where the life comes from. I can't create that life on my own by trying to do a few better things and trying to make better habits. It is through the connection of the Son of God and the Holy Spirit that we walk in those things. Romans 5:21 says, so just as sin ruled over all people and brought them to death, now God's wonderful grace rules instead, giving us right standing with God and resulting in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we don't have to live in death. We can live in new life. He invites us into relationship with him. The three accounts in the Bible were given a chance at new life. But so are we. If you put up that last slide, we are offered, and it's time for us to walk in the new life that God has enabled us to. And it's ongoing. That's why I can say us. Because for me, new life is again today. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, this means that anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. A new life has begun. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning. And I am so grateful. Because sometimes, I don't know about y'all, you ever wake up and you just don't even feel saved. Like, I know I've been saved, you know, 20, 30 years, but I do not feel saved this morning. Like, I just want to be a heathen today, and I want to do what I feel like doing and say what I feel like saying, and, you know, listen, we need him every day. Or maybe we blew it entirely yesterday and completely forgot about God and lived entirely for ourselves. The Bible says his mercies are new every morning, and this is the day the Lord has made. So I can start afresh today and surrender to him today. It continues in verse 18. And all of this is a gift from God who has brought us back to himself through Christ. And God has given us the task of reconciling people to him. For God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, no longer counting people's sins against him, and he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. So, God is not, if we repent, he will forgive. So I'm just going to ask, Joe, if you just play a song, and I just want to invite you, if you need prayer, if you recognize that you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus, we'll be here. If you need encouragement, like I said, this is a walk that we need to do together. We're designed to walk together as God's people. And if you just need prayer, you know that God is calling you into some new things, and you're like, God, I don't know how I'm going to, we need to pray. We do this thing together. So if you need prayer, I invite you to come.